Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking on the home and the family on Sunday evenings, we've looked at a number of passages of Scripture on the home and the family. Every husband and wife needs to go back and reread certain passages of Scripture that help us in our relationships. I admonish pastors and deacons to reread 1 Timothy and the book of Titus and the special passages in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy that deal with the office of pastor and deacons and their wives. And it's important that we remind ourselves of our responsibility, what God expects of us, and these passages that deal directly with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." The word charity today is a word that when people hear it, if they're not Bible trained, they think of giving away their old clothes or used furniture. But the word charity from the English language refers to the highest form of sacrificial giving. And to be charity is to give away what is best and what is most expensive and what is first quality, not leftovers. And God uses this word in this passage of Scripture. From the Greek language, the word agape is used, which is the highest form of sacrificial giving love. And that's what this word is referring to, that we love with the highest, most sacrificial, God-like love, the love that God had that He would give His Son to die on Calvary's cross. God expects us to love Him that way, expects us to love each other as a husband and wife, and as Christians to demonstrate that God-like quality of love that is a fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul deals with this, and then in verse number 4 he says, if he has all these other qualities but doesn't have this highest form of sacrificial love, then he's failed. It's nothing. Verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. There be tongues, they shall cease. There be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the highest form of sacrificial love doesn't fail, he said. And this is the kind of love a husband and wife are to have for each other, the kind of love a family is to have, and the kind of love that Christians are to demonstrate. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians 5. On having a Spirit-filled family, a family controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And then he addresses the husband and wife. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So these passages deal with that subject of love between the husband and wife, and as Christians, how to demonstrate that sacrificial love that is needed and required for marriages to endure and to overcome the hardships that life can often throw our way. We get a few softballs in life, but we get some real hard balls thrown at us once in a while that make it very difficult, and it takes the help of God and the strength of the Spirit and the Scriptures for us to endure some of the difficulties that we face. Now we saw how God uses difficulties in our life under the topic of adversity. That God can use adversity to draw us unto Him. That it can increase our prayer life, our Bible study. That we search the Scriptures for answers and instructions for our life, which is God's intention for us to do daily anyway. But if we get a little slack in that, some adversity comes along, it reminds us about going to Him in prayer. Adversity makes us take inventory of ourselves. See if we've done something that is wrong. Are we being chastened of the Lord? Is there something we need to make right? Is there something we need to remove from our life? It might be a person, a friend that is influencing us that we need to sift our friendships because of influence that's taking place. We need to make necessary changes. Then we looked at the problem of drifting away from our founding points. We all change and grow throughout our lifetime. My wife and I have been married for 40 years. And I like to think we're better today than we've ever been before. But there's certainly been a lot of changes that have taken place in 40 years. I had hair when we got married. And I actually had to get a haircut even on the top when we were first married, not just around the sides, you know. And I was serving in the Marine Corps when we got married, and so my waist was as slim as hers when we got married. And we have both changed a little over the years, in 40 years period of time. We've also changed some in how we treat each other and the way we act. We weren't saved when we got married. It's only by the grace of God that our marriage survived 5 years before we got saved. Once we got saved, we began to learn the Bible principles that I've been talking about in these messages on the home and the family. How do we are to love one another, that a husband is to give himself for his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that the wife has needs and the husband has needs. These were things that were totally alien and foreign to us, and it's only by the grace of God that we made it through those first years. But we have made changes, and it is normal that we do. But we must be careful that we don't shift away, drift away from those important foundational principles that are constantly needed in our life, in our walk with God, in our daily service for God. People drift. They grow apart. They become incompatible. I shared with you statistically, it is said that 62% of divorces are because of simple incompatibility. People are either not able to fix their problems together or they're unwilling to work on their problems together to be compatible in their marriage relationship. Sadly, the divorce rate in the world among non-Christian people, people who don't go to church, is no different than the rate of those who profess to be Christians when you take in all Christian denominations. The divorce rate of those who are within the church membership is not any different than the divorce rate from people who are outside the church. And one reason is because we all face some of the same hardships, some of the same difficulties, some of the same problems. The question is, as a Christian, just going to church is not the answer in itself. We have to put those things into practice in our life. We know, first of all, we have to really know the Lord is our Savior. The church won't take anybody to heaven. Jesus Christ is what takes a person to heaven. And there's a lot of people in church that don't know the Lord. And first of all, they have to be saved. Secondly, we have to take the Scriptures and receive them into our life and put them into practice in our life for them to work and do any good. Just listening to them today for 30 minutes while I preach and then go away and don't think about it, don't look at it, don't listen to it, don't read it, don't study it, don't pay it any attention, it's not going to build your life very well if all you got was just my message. Because during my message, you may have a lot of distractions and temptations, and your mind may be on some of the troubles and trials you're going through rather than the answers that are here in the Word of God. Needs to maintain our marriage and our home and the role that we have as a husband or wife or parent requires that we express compassion one of another, that we demonstrate caring one of another. You know, you can get to the point that you're hypocritical. You go out in the business world and you meet people and you're nice and you're kind and you're smiling and you're friendly, and then you come home and you're mean-spirited. with the people who love you the most, the people who care about you. But you've been out here putting on the happy face all day with people that you'd like to strangle, and so you come home and strangle the people that you ought to love and have a happy face with. So we've got to be careful about that. We've got to show caring at home in the same way we would with a stranger out in town. Do we have to constrain hostility? There are a lot of pressures in life that get us upset, that we deal with anger and trouble and discouragement, and we've got to constrain hostility. We've got to control our anger. We've got to go to the Word of God. We've got to find a stress reliever to deal with pent-up anxieties. I had a fellow one day that just got all in my face. We were out at the lake, and he was drinking, and he got all up in my face, and he started doing things and saying things, and I said, "Bud, listen, I don't have a problem with you, and I don't want to have a problem with you, but you're talking to somebody that's got about 35 years of pent-up anxiety here that could unleash on you if you don't behave yourself, you know." And I don't think he had any idea what I was talking about. But when you come home, it's important your wife knows what you're talking about and your husband knows what you're talking about, because we need to communicate effectively. We need to talk, we need to discuss, and we got problems. We don't need to be those kind of people that don't really say what we mean, that we start being ill with our treatment of each other when really what we need to do is tell each other what the problem really is, how you hurt my feelings or what you said or what you did or didn't do. Instead of treating a person wrongly, communicate and explain to them what it is that your expectation is, because unfulfilled expectations are a problem with everybody in every area of life. We have to practice Christian conduct in the home. We have to confess our love and our need and appreciation for one another. Even an old yeller dog likes a pat on the back. We have a cat. God knows I have never cared a thing for a cat. Now, you cat lovers, don't get mad at me. I've never liked cats. I've never cared to have a cat, never bought a cat, never wanted a cat. My mother and my sister had cats when I was a kid growing up, and I hated those cats. And they lived in the house and got treated better than I did, and they would scratch me. And I think they sensed some kind of animosity there, maybe, or possibly, or something. I'm not sure. It was like a dog and a cat. Well, I don't have a problem with cats, and I know people are cat lovers and love cats and that sort of thing. We have a cat, and that cat sits on the front porch. It's a yard cat, lives in every one of our vehicles, under them or in them or on them or all that sort of thing, and finds a nice warm place. We feed it every morning and every night, and we look for it if it doesn't come up. And when my wife doesn't feed it, I feed it, that sort of thing. And that cat likes attention. And I've never told that cat I like you, cat, or picked that cat up and hugged that cat and petted that cat or anything. But that cat will come up and just rub itself all up against my leg. It'll actually put its head under my hand, so that my hand will rub across its head. So every once in a while, out of mercy and grace, I will stroke the cat a lick or two, and I'll say, "I catch a mouse now, you lousy no-account cat," And my wife loves the cat. She'll pick that thing up and love it and hug it and all that sort of thing. I've never shown that kind of affection and attention for it. But you see, that cat has needs. That cat wants some affection. And men, your wife has needs. And wife, whether your husband will ever admit it or not, he enjoys attention and affection from you also, and he has needs for that as well. We need to confess to one another our need and appreciation and our love for one another. We have to renew our commitment to one another. It is a constant thing. We get bombarded. We get settled in our marriage relationship. We can easily sort of take each other for granted. And it's important that we renew our commitment in the role of a husband, of a wife, of a parent, and that we grow in that relationship and help each other grow. Recognizing that when we are tempted to look with discouragement and in some way at our husband or wife, to recognize that none of us are you know, knights in shining armor. We've all got warts. We've all got failures and weaknesses. And if you got somebody that loves you, you need to be thankful for that and love that person in return. The Bible says for a man to be content with the wife of his youth. Now, I've learned that people do drastic things, make drastic changes when they lose hope that their circumstance is going to get any better or that it is ever going to change. People work a job for years and years and years and they don't get promoted and they don't get a raise and they never get a pat on the back and they get treated badly. And one day they'll lose hope that things are ever going to get any better and they'll walk away from the job even if they don't have another one. They get so discouraged. They get so depressed about it. They get so defeated by it. The last straw that breaks the camel's back. It isn't the one thing. It's the accumulation of all the things that have happened over a period of time. And that final last straw hits and the person just says, "That's it. I'm not taking it any longer." They have lost hope that things are going to get better. They've lost hope that things are going to change. People get divorces sometimes for the same reason. You talk to them early on in their marriage, they wouldn't think of divorce. It wouldn't be a plan. It wouldn't be an option. But over a period of time, when they lose hope that things are going to get any better, that things are going to ever be any different, that things are going to ever improve, then quite often they'll get a divorce. The quality time together that we spend helps negate these things. It's vital if you can't spend a lot of time together. If you're not a retired couple living at home together, then most of you who are in the workforce don't get to spend massive amounts of time together. And if your spouse is in management in any way, people who are in management levels have to often put in 60 hours a week in their job, and so they get to spend less quality time at home with their family. So it's vitally important that you maintain some quality time together when you do have the opportunity to do that. I think a date night is important in a marriage relationship. It doesn't have to be Outback Steakhouse to spend $70. It can be the dollar value menu at McDonald's and you can enjoy each other's company just as much. You may not enjoy your meal just as much, but you'll enjoy the company just as much. And you can go to the mall and walk around in there, even in bad weather, and hold hands and, you know, show some affection and attention for each other and open the door for her and do a few little things like that that have some quality time. That's a date night. That's a time to spend together. It's keeping romance in the relationship. Don't take each other for granted if you've been married for quite a while. It's important that you have that quality time together. Important that you have some date time. It's important that you have romantic relationship. Now, we raised 4 children, and there's 11 years between our oldest and our youngest, so there was not a lot of times where we were home alone. And pastoring the church, y'all pay me now more than I'm worth. But for the first 18 years starting a church and buying land and building buildings, the salary was very meager. And we couldn't afford to hire a babysitter to babysit 4 children. And you can't ask any one person to babysit 4 children to start with. You know, there was a line in a movie I saw one time. This lady came over and this man was at the house with these children and she said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm their brother." And they said, "Well, why didn't they call me to come and babysit?" And he said, "Well, you know, her father had a heart attack and she had to go away and it was in the middle of the night." And she said, "Oh yeah, you need a relative for that much inconvenience." You need mama and papa, and you need 2 sets of them to babysit 4 kids, you know, and then maybe hire one babysitter and farm the rest of them out a little bit or something. Well, it made it hard for us to have time away, but we always worked at having a date night, at having some time together, time to spend together, time to keep romance in the relationship. It's vitally important, and one thing we've been able to do in the ministry all these years, it's been very easy for us, is to maintain a spiritual bond, to keep our goal as Christians to grow and to be in the Word of God and to prepare our Sunday school lessons and sermons and all this sort of thing keeps us in the Word of God continuously, and to keep the spiritual bond there and our responsibilities as a pastor in a church and the pastor's family have kept us in that walk with the Lord. And it's vital that we're aware of problem areas, things that are problems for us, things that cause tension, things that we know sets the other person off, and we should hang a no fishing sign and a no trespassing sign there. I've shared with you, I'm just in the process of buying 2 acres of land from my sister that lives in Charlotte that joins us. And the main motivation is just to keep somebody else from buying right there beside us because I don't need any more property and I didn't want to keep up the property I already had. I had 4.3 acres and now I got 6.3 acres and that's just more grass to cut and more trees to cut and more limbs to pick up, and I didn't enjoy what I was already doing. As a matter of fact, when my ship comes in, I'm painting it all green concrete. You know, going to take all the trees out. I don't care what the green people say, take them all out from my house. And I'll cut them and ask forgiveness rather than permission, you know. But it takes a lot of work. And keeping this property cut and the boundaries established and all that sort of thing. I've hung some no trespassing signs up. We have a creek at the backside of the property, and there you can't actually see a house. You can see through the trees, somebody's got a place over there, but I don't want strangers coming over. I don't want kids coming over playing. There's too many ways they could get hurt over on the property and that sort of thing. And I want to hunt some deer back there possibly, so I don't want to, you know, have somebody over walking around if I'm going to be shooting a gun or something. So I put no trespassing signs up around the borders of the property. And some of them say no trespassing. Some of them say no hunting or fishing or trespassing or posted signs for no trespassing with my name and address on them and that sort of thing. And in a marriage relationship and a family relationship, there's a lot of places you got to hang some no trespassing signs and no hunting signs and no fishing signs. Don't dig up the past. When you forgive somebody, God forgives us, God washes away, doesn't hold it against us again. And when you forgive each other for some wrong that you've done, don't bring it back up. You need to put a no trespassing sign there. That doesn't need to be your ammunition every time you have a disagreement. It doesn't need to be your way of getting a leverage over your loved one to get your way by bringing up something from the past to make them feel hurt or guilty so that they will cooperate and give in. And there's some boundaries we don't need to cross. I don't go on my neighbor's property. I don't cross the creek and go over on other people's property. That's their property. That's not my property. I ain't got any business on their property. I might get shot out there where I live if I went over on somebody else's property. And there's some boundaries you and I better never cross in our relationship. Don't cross the boundary of adultery. Don't do that. Don't ever let it happen. That's a no trespassing sign. That's a boundary. That's somebody else's property. And you have no business there. And don't let yourself get in that. If anything like that's happened in your past, you confess it to God. And if you've been able to keep a marriage together, praise God for that, but never let it happen again. And don't use divorce as an option for your problems. I've met some people that's been married 5 or 7 times. They didn't have a problem at all with getting a divorce. Things wasn't going too well. Hey, forget it. I've done this before. I can do it again, you know. We ought to learn from our mistakes, and that should be a boundary we don't cross. Abuse is a boundary we should never cross. Men, you should never hit your wife. Never have any reason to do that. You can handle your problems otherwise. You're making yourself feel better. You're not helping her be better. And sometimes I've met some women that abuse their husband, you know. And not that often, but it does happen. I've met some pretty big sisters that smack their husband around once in a while. You know, that's a boundary she shouldn't cross. One of these days, that little mouse is going to wake up, you know, and he might smack back. One thing that's always bothered me about women that get abused is I've always told them, don't you understand he's got to sleep sometime? You need to catch him when he's stone sober, and you need to whisper in his ear, if you ever touch me again, you got to go to sleep sometime. You may be like the black lady that her husband woke up. She had sewn him inside the sheet and had a pot of boiling grits that she just poured up and down on his body, and him inside that sheet sewn up where he couldn't get out. Or you get yourself a baseball bat, and if you can't get results, you might get even. You know, I mean, he needs to know that he can't do that and get away with it. And that's a boundary that we shouldn't cross in abuse. We have to be aware of financial stress in a marriage relationship. Finances cause a lot of troubles in marriages. Compatibility and spending. This is tough enough today to rent a house or buy a home and pay the power bill. And what happened to the phone company and the power bill? Do you know there was a time when you could get a phone for almost nothing, and what you had to pay that was big every month was a power bill? And now, if you got an energy-efficient home, you can get by with a $120 to $150 a month average power bill, but you're probably paying $200 a month for the cable TV and the phone company and the high-speed internet, and all of that's under the cable. All that's under the phone company, you know. Paying Pete's retirement with Comporium is what it's doing. See, that's where that Comporium was smart, buddy. They saw this coming from way off. They got people locked in. Now, Apple and these other competitors have come out with these phones that you folks carry around that you're paying $120 a month for a telephone, because it's got internet access and high speed 4G. I don't have any idea what that means. I just know it means you can punch that stuff up, it comes up faster. I still have a phone that is ancient. I don't get text. Somebody said something the other day about they texted me. I said, well, you can't. It didn't do any good. My phone won't take a text. That's the phone. That's all it is, you know. You call, it rings. I say, hello. And that's all it'll do. I can't get the internet. I can't check the weather. I can't check the stock market report. Nothing of that kind of thing. But man, you can do almost anything with these new phones nowadays. Anything that you have the technology and the savvy to be able to do. But the more toys you have, the more money it costs, the more it costs to keep them up, the more it costs to replace them, the more it costs to protect them, the more it costs to maintain them. A lot of young couples have a desire for a nice home. They get married, they have a small house, they got children. They struggle. One of these days, we're going to get rid of all these kids, we're going to get us a bigger house. And then they get a bigger house, and their kids move out, and they don't need a bigger house. It's a big old thing to clean and to keep up, and it needs a roof on it. It needs painting, it needs siding, it needs the yard. You wish you had 2.5 acres. Just come over and cut my grass a couple of times. You'll wish you didn't have 2.5 acres. And see, my 2.5 acres is not a yard like you got in the city. This was a pasture where we kept horses and cows that I turned into property where I live. And so it's got terraces and roots sticking up and stumps and, you know, tear up lawnmowers about every 3 years. And I don't enjoy cutting grass at all, never did. I would buy me a Gary Cofty lawnmower if I wasn't worried about the stress of the finances causing a problem in my marriage relationship. Gary does commercial work and got some of those commercial mowers, and those things sure aren't cheap. I saw somebody put one in the paper the other day. Would have just about met my needs. 50-inch deck, commercial mower, you know, nice big outfit, heavy-duty built. It was used, and they wanted $5,500 for it. I said, no way. I said, I'm going to buy me a tractor. Pete had a tractor. I'm going to go buy me a tractor. I need a tractor out there where I live. That's exactly what I need. I went down to the New Holland dealership, Comer's Tractor and Supply. I walked in there. I said, what do these little small tractors over here cost? He said, they start at $15,000. I said, see you later. Have a great day. I think I can go ahead and buy two more lawnmowers, you know, to go through. Well, money can cause stress. Debt causes stress. Finances can cause stress. The troubles of keeping things up cause stress. It's vitally important that we manage our stress and we don't take it out on each other, and that we don't allow ourselves to get careless in our spending, because you may want a new car, you may want a new toy, and you may want it enough that you think you can handle $400 or $500 a month payment on that new toy until about the 18th month or something like that. And then all of a sudden something has changed in your home needs, and now that money you're paying for that toy that you bought is causing a problem and is stressful and brings anxiety into the marriage. And nothing you could own, I mean, if you've got the desire of your life is to have a convertible, whatever, BMW, Mercedes, Benz, or whatever, and you think you can afford one, if you had two of them, they're not worth stress in your marriage relationship. They're not worth a divorce. They're not worth the headache and the heartache that they may bring you. And I've learned something about things like that. They rust, bust, and collect dust, and they will make you miserable. That thing you think is going to make you happy will make you miserable when you get a scratch down the side of it, when you park it in a parking lot and some little old lady runs into it with the shopping cart and puts you a nice big ding in the side of it. Or what's worse is when you come out after shopping, somebody who'd parked beside you left you a nice big painted impression on the side of your big expensive car, and they're gone and you don't even know who did it. That'll make your day. My point being, just beware of stress in your finances and the debt crisis. It's important that we set goals and work together to accomplish them. If we set goals and work together to accomplish them in our marriage relationship, it binds us together in our unity of purpose of what we're doing. And it means you've got to find the time to fulfill the goal. You've got to find the income for the goal. And it needs to be something you can rejoice together in. It might be to buy a home. It might be to build a new home. It might be to take that once-in-a-lifetime vacation. I won't tell anybody's names, but somebody told me this morning they're going to Alaska on a trip. Been something they've been hoping to do for a long time, something they've wanted to see and something they wanted to... And now the goal is coming close, and they're going to be able to do this together. What a wonderful blessing. Well, you know, it takes planning to do that. My wife has always said she wants a Hawaiian vacation. I told her I landed in Hawaii for 4 hours on the way to Vietnam, and I really wasn't interested in going back, you know, but maybe one day we'll get on the same page and have a goal for that vacation. Now, she's been on cruises and stuff, you know. I haven't deprived her by any stretch of imagination. I'm not like my friend that I asked him what he got his wife for Christmas. He said, I paid the rent. I'm not like that at all. You know, I may sound like that sometimes, like Scrooge, but I'm not, really. Maybe it's to save to send your kids to college. If you're going to spend much money to help them go to college, you better start saving real early on in the marriage relationship. Your children in the home, raising the kids, they need a mom and a daddy. They need quality time. And you know, I've learned that you spend some time with them is worth more than any toy you could buy them. They're never going to appreciate things the way we do. We think, boy, I'd have loved to have had that when I was young. My kid could, boy, this is going to make them so happy. They're going to be so pleased when they get this. We're going to buy this expensive computerized toy for our child, and they're 6 years old, and they're going to just learn from this, and this is going to be so helpful to them. And you give it to them, and they say, thanks a lot, and they play with your keys, you know, or the box that it came in, or something like that. It sits in a corner and gathers dust. They don't need any particular toy. They need you. They need your time. They need your love. They need your attention and your affection. Proper discipline and love And we have to beware of the things that take those away from us. Well, we're out of time for tonight. I'm just getting into the rehash of what we've been studying and going over and a few things to apply tonight. But the important thing that we need to remember, we look into the Word of God and find instructions to be the husband we need to be, the wife we need to be, the parent we need to be, how to raise our family and our children, how to love each other. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. You love each other, you'll overcome a lot of difficulties. Let's keep that foremost in our relationship. Stand together, please. Thank you for being here. Father, we love you. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Pray you'll bless in the invitation time and in each life of each family represented here tonight. Strengthen us, Lord. None of us have all the answers. None of us have a perfect plan. But we have a perfect book. We have a perfect God. We look to you and ask for your help, your intervention. Keep us from harm and evil, we pray, Lord. Protect us about with that hedge of protection. Help us to make it through the daily grinds of life, the hardships and the difficulties that come our way. We need your help to get through these and to survive. And as we do, Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise because you're worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.